I can feel the burdens in this place today. God's wanting to take care of that. We weren't designed to carry. There's many, many burdens that only God can handle, that we try to do our best to take care of ourselves. You may be seated. Try to take care of ourselves, and somehow we fool ourselves, Brother Norm, into thinking that makes us strong, or makes us the kind of person that can persevere, when actually it's just weighting us down and filling us up with everything that has to do with life, nothing that can do with the Spirit. So that's why we cast our cares upon Him. There's many burdens that we can't carry, many things we'll never understand on this side of eternity. We just have to continually give it to Him. Give our fears to Him, our doubts, our frustration, not knowing. Maybe you'll never know. We just got to continue to walk by faith with Jesus. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." I don't usually worry about a title, but if I was going to give a title on this one, I'd say "The Gift Within the Gift." In the Old Testament, by far my favorite character is Moses. There's so many things that he does and did that I just admire, and then I can relate to a few things of his also, because he just put it all out there. He had a bad temper. He was physical. He doubted. But then he had so much faith with God, so much influence with God, and did so many wonderful things. Just one man leading a couple million people is incredible. And then to think of that one man for quite a while taking care of all the problems every single day until his father-in-law came and said, this ain't going to work out, Moses. You can't handle all the problems here. And they started to set up government, church government. And then, of course, later on, he gives his spirit to 70 men, which is the spiritual impartation of how a church would run. But anyways, I love Moses. But David is a close second for me. How can you not love somebody that is so obviously sensitive to the Lord and loves God so very much, to the point that he can write down and explain in words what we feel and can't explain at times, Brother Norm? It's a wonderful thing. The Psalms that he wrote, so incredible. The fact that he was such a warrior, so violent. I think we sometimes forget about that. Incredibly violent. Just think about it. A pile of 200 foreskins. That's pretty violent. If that happened today, we'd probably, frown on it. But we don't make too many Davids anymore. We just don't. Maybe it's because of our culture. And there is some right to that statement. If you're going to commit adultery and then you're going to get someone murdered to cover it up, you do deserve to lose some aspect of your ministry if you're in ministry. There's that trust, influence. That's what leadership is, really, is just influence. Once you lose influence, you don't have a leadership anymore. But we just don't make many Davids. Jewish history says that Jesse got drunk one night and slept with David's mother and didn't remember it. And so he believed that she had cheated on him. And so he refused to accept David as a child. And that's why David was out with the sheep. In fact, when Samuel comes in verse 16, Samuel garnered so much fear that they asked if he came in peace, and they're trembling, they're scared to death. The prophet of God's here with the authority that he carried. And so he wants to see Jesse's sons, and Jesse doesn't bring David. So he's not scared enough of Samuel to admit or to bring David to be ones that Samuel looks at. And so finally, it's figured out. He has David come in. And the Lord tells him in 16 and 12 and then 13, he tells him to anoint him. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him from that day forward. It's interesting because then he's sent to play the harp with Saul, who has evil spirits. Then we move on to chapter 17, and it's the whole Goliath story. And Saul doesn't recognize David. It's very interesting, since he was just playing the harp for him a chapter ago. Either he's incredibly demon-possessed, Thomas, and so he doesn't even remember those moments, or David changes so much in a short amount of time. However, we have the victory over Goliath. And there's one thing I wanted to say real quick here in 1 Samuel 17. It's when David's facing Goliath. He tells him in verse 45 that thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day, carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day, and to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then he goes out and does it. Can you throw Joel 2:28 up real quick? This is just an aside. We're facing Goliath in the spirit world this moment. America's facing a big one. And it says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. What was David doing to Goliath right there? Did that happen, what he said? Interesting. They said he was a teenager at that point, 16 or 17 years old, roughly. Just something to think about, Thomas, and every young person here, because we do have Goliaths in this day facing us, and we do have that scripture right there. So we fast forward a lot of years with David, and he's on the run from Saul. He has that supernatural kinship with Jonathan. Jonathan teaches him how to be a king, basically. And they have a great relationship that's torn apart very early. And David is on the run, and Saul's trying to kill him. And there's two times where David has a chance to kill Saul. But there's something about him and his relationship early on in the field with God where he recognizes that he cannot touch the anointed. It doesn't matter that Saul's trying to come kill him. It doesn't matter that it's okay as far as that goes. You're trying to kill me, I'm going to kill you. This is warfare, etc. He refuses to do it. And in fact, his heart's smited when he cuts off part of Saul's robe. He has such an understanding beyond what I can comprehend about the office that Saul was filling at that point, plus the anointing. And so I'm talking about ministry right now when I'm talking about the anointing. And David's respect for that. There's so many things that made David great. So many attributes he had. God taught him how to fight. Before he came out of the fields, he knew how to fight. That's how God trains his warriors. Where no one else can see. No one can talk about it, know what's going on. Then they come on the stage in a big way. That's the desire, and that is how God has trained ministry and chooses to train ministry. So when you're by yourself, when you're feeling all alone and you're feeling like, what's going on here, there's a very good chance that you're in God's training camp. And as hard as it is to be alone, as hard as it is to feel like I can't see what's going on next or I'm not being appreciated, etc., allow God to do that work in your life. And David did. So David becomes king. And there's a prophet named Nathan. It's amazing to me, with the fivefold ministry we have of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, how much authority and respect the prophets were given in the Old Testament. It would just be one for an entire nation. That office was so revered and respected. It was a powerful thing. And so David's heart was to build a house for God. And so he told Nathan about it in 2 Samuel 7, verse 2. And Nathan agrees and says, okay, go ahead and do all that's within thine heart. But that night, God comes and talks to Nathan and tells him, no, he's not going to build a house for me. His son will. And this covenant's made here throughout that entire chapter 7. And so then that next day, Nathan comes in and tells David, never mind, God told me this, and David accepts it, which is another great attribute of David there. To be told yes, to be turned around and told no, and it's something that's a great desire of his heart. And there's really nothing, when you look at it, there's nothing that would bad about selfish or any kind of self-promoting kind of a deal about him building a house for God. It was just his love for God and his desire to see him honored. But he accepted that. And you see the beautiful prayer he prays for the rest of that chapter. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. I'm just running to one spot. And so Nathan, in this relationship, has taken the place of more than a prophet with David. He's also a pastor or a spiritual leader. But it's a type of a pastor in the New Testament. So David's kingdom gets strong. We have all this great history. And then in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, it comes to pass that when the kings go to battle, David stays back. For whatever reason. And so in verse 2 that evening, he sees Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, washing on the rooftop. That's the thing. Being a king, he can do what he wants. In fact, that's what Samuel had warned them about Saul, is that he's going to take a tenth of all of your wages. He's going to be able to take your land. He's going to be able to do this and that. But they still wanted a king. So it's not a democracy here. This isn't the president. This is the king, and he can do whatever he wishes. And so he obviously overcome with desire for her, has her sent to his house where he's at, and they spend the night together, whatever, and she becomes pregnant with child. So this great man of God, David, at this point, is walking down that road that's very hard to come back from. Because instead of thinking of any kind of repentance at this point, he's going to start thinking of a cover-up. And so he uses his wisdom to go, I'm just going to get Uriah the Hittite, who is one of his mighty men, to come back. And Uriah is sent back, and he proves just how loyal he is to the kingdom by refusing to even go in with Bathsheba. He refuses to while his men are out on the battlefield, or while the other soldiers are. And so David, in his thinking, and this is the danger of our own heart, is we can walk down a road and not even begin to realize just how dark and deep down in the dirt and the mud and the muck we're going. And so since he will not, even when he's drunk, he will not go and spend the night with Bathsheba, he sends a letter to Joab telling him to put Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle so that he can be killed. And that whole complicated relationship between Joab and David, pretty well done at that point. I'm not going to get into that, but... And so it's done. And he takes Bathsheba into his house. And so then the Lord sends Nathan into David in chapter 12. And David's so far gone at this point that he doesn't even, when the prophet comes, he absolutely doesn't even realize why the prophet's come. And Nathan tells a story that really, when you look at it, does it make a whole lot of sense, or can you make the parallel? But what he does is he begins to speak to what makes David great. And he begins to talk about lambs. Talking to the shepherd about lambs. And Nathan talks to David about what makes David great. And so then that greatness begins to come back out of David. He pulls it out of him. He still doesn't realize what he's done. But the anger is kindled against the man in this story. And so he says he's going to die and restore fourfold this lamb. And then Nathan says, it's you. And he casts judgment on him, prophesies to him. Well, I'm going to go ahead and read it. Verse 7 of 2 Samuel 12, 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives, into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son," which Absalom does. "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David immediately, this is David here. This is the real David. Immediately goes, "I have sinned against the Lord." And just as quickly, Nathan says, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." This really is a beautiful story here of what the man of God does in our lives. And just how important it is to, number one, make a place for the man of God. To respect that position, respect the office of pastor or whoever is standing behind the pulpit. And then to allow him to speak into your life. And then once, if things are revealed in your spirit, the word of God's quick and powerful, it says in Hebrews 4:12. Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. How in the world do you? And joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is. And so when it pricks on us, this is mercy pricking on us. This is a gift here. We're seeing this with David right here. David's so far gone, he has no idea what he's even done. Or at least in Scripture, it's not showing that he shows remorse, that he has guilt. When I was a kid and I did something wrong, when Dad came in, I knew I was caught. Like when he comes into the room, I'm busted. I'm not like, "What's up, Dad?" He's so far, I don't know what has taken place at this point. But Nathan speaks to his greatness. And then David immediately reacts when he realizes it's him. Despite the curse, despite what's spoken to him, he immediately says, "I've sinned against the Lord." Remember, Saul didn't do that. That's a huge difference. Saul tried to justify his actions. And then just that terrible point that Pastor Glover has made a few times, that instead of wiping out the Amalekites, he goes and tries to wipe out the priesthood. What a terrible thing. But how important is this office here? This relationship with David and Nathan, and how he saves him here. The son dies, but the covenant he made a few chapters before this is still there. David's a man after God's own heart in the New Testament, a prophet, called a prophet in the New Testament. In fact, he wrote so much about Jesus, as far as prophecies go, I think he's about second to Isaiah when it comes to those prophecies. So 1 Chronicles 3, I was looking. The son dies, and it says here that Solomon's born after that. But it chronicles the kids that David had with Bathsheba. This is the tightness of this relationship here. It's 3 verse 5. These were born unto him in Jerusalem, Shimeah, Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, four of Bathsheba, or Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. To the point that he names one of his sons Nathan. What kind of a relationship is that? What makes David great? We know Solomon is in the bloodline of Joseph, stepdad of Jesus. But Luke 3, go ahead and just run to that one too, Levi. We're talking the bloodline of Mary here. It starts off with talking about Joseph, but Joseph's bloodline is described in Matthew. This is Mary's bloodline, the mother of Jesus. So if I go from 32, I'll read up instead of going backwards for you guys. So Salmon, who had Boaz, who had Obed, who had Jesse, verse 31, who had David, who had Nathan. The gift within the gift. And in fact, Nathan means gift, that name. Jesus chose Nathan to be in the bloodline of his earthly mother, Mary. How important is this relationship with our pastor, with the man of God? How important is our reaction to the preached word of God? When it pricks our heart, that's mercy. Because we do not know, this is with David, how sensitive he was, how much awesome poetry and beautiful words he spoke. He took a man's wife, slept with her. She became pregnant. He tried to cover it up by bringing the husband back from the battlefield. He wouldn't sleep with her, so he got him drunk. He still wouldn't sleep with her, and so he sent him to be killed. In his list of mighty men, the last mighty man he lists is Uriah the Hittite. And so he killed a mighty man to cover up what he had done. And there's no repentance until it's revealed. We don't know our hearts. We can't be saved without a preacher. But it's not just having a preacher. It's reacting to the preached word of God. No matter how much it hurts, we need it because we do not know how wicked our hearts are. How quickly we can go astray. It's a scary thing. Hebrews 13, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's a strong statement there. And they watch for our souls. They're not picking on us. They're not revealing to everybody what was spoken in private. They're preaching what God's given them. And they're reaching and reaching. And it's not them reaching as much as it's God reaching through them. We have to allow them to be able to say the tough things to us. We can shut a preacher down. You know that, right? You can flat out shut them down by just not opening your spirit up at all. And God will not work. God will not minister to you if you shut him down. Same with tithing. When Moses strikes the rock, he's not allowed to go into the promised land. You guys realize that at that same moment, Aaron was also kicked out of the promised land, going to the promised land. Moses struck the rock, but Aaron was the high priest. God told him that you also are not going into the promised land. Because he didn't stop Moses? I was hoping to preach or speak a little bit about God's been impelling me, or been felt compelled to listen to President Trump's rallies, of all things. He's been giving, says almost the same stuff, but there's a movement that's coming through that. Make America great again. So God's been having me watch those, and he's been talking to me a little bit about making him great again. I was hoping to talk about that, but just felt to lay this down real quick. But it's the same principle. Making God great, how could we do that? Number one, our expectations, how we act, how we receive him. And that's what I'm talking about right now, is receiving him to do the ministry in our spirits. Because I know sure as, just because I'm talking to humans, I know for a fact that I'm talking to people that have hurts that maybe not one of us know about. But God does. So God came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. Recovering of sight to the blind, spiritually and physically. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. He fulfilled that when he came. Luke 4:18, he fulfilled that. But they refused to believe in him because they knew who he was before he announced himself. Joseph's son. So even though this was God in the flesh, manifested in the flesh, he couldn't do anything because of their unbelief. So God can go deep in a moment here. But we've got to open up our spirits. And we've got to allow him to do that work. That usually requires us crying. Almost always requires us crying. Or being willing to cry. Because that's a sign of brokenness. That's a sign of I don't got it all together. I can't handle it. I need your help. Emotions are the gateway into the supernatural. And they'll always be the gateway into that spiritual healing that God's wanting to do, even today. But it's how we react to what's said behind this pulpit. It's realizing the blessing that it is to have a pastor, as we have, that's willing to preach, willing to teach some hard things. And then realizing our responsibility is to allow him in our spirits to go ahead and preach even harder things. Not be worried about hurting our feelings or, man, I hope I didn't run them off because I said what was true and I said what God was telling me to say, but we can't handle that anymore in this society. So we need to allow God to do that. Or like David, we're going downhill fast and we have no idea. And that's just a spiral effect. Cheating on spouse to murder. And much more consequences. His son Absalom. And the terrible things that happened there. That has no bearing really on this service. But God's wanting to minister to spirits right now. Minister to our emotions, memories, fears, insecurities, we don't even know. We truthfully don't even know until we open our spirits up to him. We think we're doing good. Our hearts are deceiving us. They're deceitfully wicked. Always, always, always warring against our spirit. The flesh is always, always, always fighting us. Ongoing battle. So we can sit here going, I'm good. I don't need anything. And are we deceiving ourselves? It's good to open our spirits up to give us, at least give God that chance to try our reins, to search our hearts and our thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in us. What are my motives? What are my motives for what I've been doing recently? My thoughts and how much time I've been spending with you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We cannot be deceived. Rebecca, can you come up here? Truthfully, God can do that work one-on-one so effectively. There's sometimes that he requires, or somebody that's getting ministered to will require somebody to help push them into that level of supernatural experience where God can work. And I'm speaking to people that have been baptized in the name of Jesus, as the Bible says, for the remission of their sins, and been filled with the Holy Ghost, which is evidenced in Acts 3 or 4 times by speaking in an unknown tongue. Spirit gives the utterance. That's who I'm talking to when I'm talking about this ministry here. Without the Spirit moving in you, that this ministry really can't take place. He desires for it to, but it's a work of the Spirit. Spirit understands spirit. Flesh doesn't. That's why it's so important to be filled with His Spirit. That's why it's so important for us that are filled with His Spirit to have it activated and be active, growing and exercising it. Just like our senses are heightened, we can heighten that, the Holy Ghost within us. That makes us alert spiritually. Pick up on signals in the supernatural when we're working with people in ministry, or to pick up on that gift of utterance that starts to flow. So it's important for every one of us to have that Spirit working. But I don't know how many countless times, I'm sure there'll be more, I need more, that in those moments God's pushed me deeper, and then he started to do that spiritual surgery on me. Brought up those memories that I had repressed somehow, and then all of a sudden it's in my mind and it causes so much pain and hurt. And I'd realize that this is something that's been messing me up, not allowing me to grow or be filled up more with His Spirit. And I've realized through experience that when God does that, he's offering to take it from me right there. There's been times I've had to experience that, even the situation over a little bit. And I've helped people that fight away from that because those memories are so painful. But if we push through that and we give it to God, He will take that from us. And then it's our choice if we ever to ever take it back. We can live in freedom, surgery by surgery and move by move of God. And that's why people that have been raped can get victory to the point that they can witness to the person that raped them, or they can rebuild relationships. People that have been damaged by what they did in sin, like me, can grow into a place where he can think he could actually be behind the pulpit and talk about whatever I'm talking about. I counted myself out many, many times over those about 20 years that I ran from God. But it's been God that's been rebuilding and working, still is. And without those moments, I wouldn't be here. Or if I was, I'd be so, looking into every look that I'd be challenged by everything. So I'd be picking fights rather than doing anything. But it's God, it's that work he does to free us in our spirits. I could talk about it forever. Can we stand? I just want you to close your eyes and just want you to believe that What I'm telling you now is the will of God for you right now. You don't even have to voice it. You just have to open your spirit to it. In today's society, the physical healings, a lot of them won't come just because of the emotional damage. We couldn't be healed. That's why the lack of demon possession, it's not really necessary because we've pretty well bound ourselves up. Or memories or thoughts or et cetera, has done that for the devil. I mean, he's behind it, but it's not the same as possession. We're proud. We don't want to show weakness. But God doesn't minister to someone that's strong, that's standing before him without any needs or showing any weakness or need of him. Proud and haughty looks. He'll actually push against you. It's the brokenness before him. It's the weeping. It's the crying. The opening of our spirits, most of all. And when you open your spirit, don't close it. When it starts to get strong, don't close it up. Keep it open. Be strong. You're strong enough to do it. God's not going to put too much on you at that moment. And little by little, we get freed in our spirits. That's how we can walk with joy, even though we are living in a terrible situation. That's how you can walk with victory, even though you're hobbled over and you're sick and you're beat up and you're physically tired. But you can remain joyful and victorious because inside you're free. Inside you're filled with His Spirit. So first of all, I want anyone that's really feeling this to step forward. They would. And as you step forward, I just want you to start to react to the Spirit of God. Most of the time, a deep move of God, you're going to end up on your knees. So you might as well just start there. God can do it in a few seconds, but it would take us years to try. In a few seconds, He can free us of things. He can bandage wounds, put us on the path to freedom. We don't know what to say. There's many times I have no idea what's even bothering me. That's why I pray in the Holy Ghost so much. Or I just cry. Come to God so damaged by the world, receive the Holy Ghost, and it does nothing for that damage. That's the whole picture of those 10 lepers. All 10 of them were healed, but the one that came back was made whole. So the other 10 were healed of leprosy, but everything that they had lost stayed lost. Their nose, if they lost their nose, they didn't get it back. The guy that came back, he's the one that was made whole, and that's the work of the Spirit. What God does is we come back to Him in the Spirit, in prayer, and in need, and allow Him, opening our spirits, allowing Him to do that ministry that He came to do.